All right, Exodus. We stopped at Exodus. Where did we stop? Plague of Darkness. Exodus. We stopped at Exodus 11. I mean, at Exodus 10, last verse. Exodus 11, the first part of it is about Israel borrowing, it says, the jewels of Egypt. But what I mean, it was the payoff. I mean, the Egyptians were so intimidated by Moses and the plagues that they bribed him to leave the country. And that's what was used, the artifices of the gold and everything were used to build the jewels for the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle in the wilderness. So they used the things of the world, of Egypt, to build the tabernacle. And now in Exodus 11, verse 4, the death of the firstborn is predicted. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go." We're gonna find out. It came to pass at midnight. Okay. That's my favorite part of Passover.
Where are we at?
We're now in Exodus 11, 4. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord doth put a difference between Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out." And here's some goodies to pay you to get out. "And all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that the wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Then all of verse 12 down to verse 28 is the institution of the Passover, the oldest continued ceremony in the world. It's been going on now for almost 3,500 plus years. The bottom line is that it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart so that in continually progressive plagues, so that he would be sure that his people had gotten rid of all of their gods that they had adopted from the world. Egypt is always the world. Israel is the mystery of the bride. Now comes the final. This is the final, ultimate mystery. But it says, and we'll see this more clearly tomorrow, it says every person that is in this mystery, they each must kill the Passover. So it wasn't done by the Jews, and it wasn't done by the Romans, and it wasn't done by some other person in the past. You must understand that you, as if you were there nailing the nails, if you were there pounding the crown of thorns, as if you were there flogging his back, before the fullness of this understanding can come to pass, you must understand that you were the one that crucified the Holy One. Then, if you can see that, if there is no hope if you are the ultimate evil, if you see that you have no possibility except for his resurrection, then you will understand Passover. Because if Christ is not resurrected in you, then there is no Passover for you. You've just been another one of the infinite numbers that have died in the world. But you and I are the ones that killed the Passover. And it's instituted in the law. It says you must do that. Does everybody really hear that? You understand? You were the one that was yelling, "Crucify him." You were the one that nailed the nails.
Already.
What?
This morning already.
I didn't hear you.
This morning already.
Okay. Then let's just go down to the death of the firstborn then in verse 29. We'll study this whole chapter 12 is read in the Haggadah tomorrow during the Seder. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people. Both you and the children of Israel, go and serve the Lord your God as you have said. And take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone." And he sort of as a side, "And bless me also." That's Pharaoh speaking. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead." Notice men is not in there. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the night in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now what does this... Well, wait a minute, we got to go further. Let's just stop there, because we're going to go through all this tomorrow. But what does the death of the firstborn have to do with you? If you go to a Jewish Passover today, they will use this as a parable of freeing men and freeing slaves and freeing everybody, because they don't understand. And they'll say, even in the Passover Haggadahs, the new ones, they say that God was punishing Pharaoh because he did bad things to Egypt. I mean, to the Israel. But that's not what happened. The Egyptians were just incidental in the process. It was because his people had adopted the gods of the world that he did all of this. Now, in you, who was the firstborn? I'm sure you can think in your family, well, you have brothers or sisters. Well, it's my problem is I was the firstborn, but, you know, there'll be others that have, you know, older brothers or younger brothers, and, well, it was him that died. No. You are the firstborn, because the secondborn, the one that's born again, is Christ in you. And the only way that he is born again is if you understand the Passover, that you died on the cross. You capture that a little bit? All of the modern theology that talks about, you know, the purpose of God, now we have the mind of Christ, and now we are redeemed, and so our ideas are redeemed. That can't be. Because in order for you to have the Passover, which is the celebration of being born again. You can't return to your mother's womb. The only hope for you is to see that you died, that there's been one masquerading as you for your entire life, the instead of Christ. You've been molding and making it. You are the one that resurrected him from the dead, from that deadly head wound. And you're the one that has created this false you with all its issues and all its problems and all its ideas. But now on Passover is when you're born again, because now you accept your death and your only hope is that Christ has been resurrected in you. And then you live in a totally different way. Remember the meaning of wisdom? The two predicates of wisdom are whatsoever is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. So if something that you esteem that everybody else does, you know that it's an abomination unto God. This is the critical. This is the dividing line. This is the shining light that if once you see it, you can never return to the world system. You can never get involved in politics. You can never get involved in causes, because now you are of a new race, a new being, a new creature, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not new in that you've been made better, but new in that it's something that never existed before. Do you see that? You're not going to get improved. You're not going to get better. You're going to get dead. Or you're going to recognize that you died 2,000 years ago on the cross. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. That's why the born-again experience isn't what's being taught. Oh, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, and now I used to be bad, and now I'm good. That is religious crap. What?
It's like the burning of the leaven tomorrow is the response. What's the thing about baptism, or not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the response of a heart or something like that? It's like burning the leaven tomorrow is a response to what you just said.
Right.
That's what gets burned. All the implements of the false identity.
Right. You burn all the grave clothes. Now, Israel, I mean, if you even walked at a slow pace to go from the place of the Passover, the Red Sea, to Jerusalem, it's a matter of, at most, a few months. But the mystery, I mean, everybody says, well, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. No, they didn't. They mistakenly took Kadesh Barnea for the promised land, and they stayed there for 39 years, refusing to enter the promise because of their own fears. And the same is true today. You refuse to enter the New Jerusalem because you like the darkness more than the light. You like this old system, this dead system. Now it happened. The death of the firstborn, as we'll see, happened exactly at the time that Israel was eating the Passover lamb. And they had been instructed to put the blood on the doorpost of the house, the blood of the lamb that they had killed. And it wasn't their righteousness, it wasn't the fact that they were redeemed, it wasn't anything, the real meaning of redeemed it does, but the fact there were those in the house that were fearful, that were unbelieving, that didn't understand, that didn't know. But they were saved because they were protected by the blood. And that's what covering means. It's not some place you go to get told what to do. It's a place where you're protected so that nothing can take you, nothing can touch you. And the place is wherever your foot touches. But think of it. All of the people sitting under the blood, hearing the screams, of those around them, knowing the death angel was outside the door. So this is the parable of the mystery. And salvation isn't the end. It's the merest of beginnings of the process of going from the world to the mercy seat. And it takes you that long. But it's only rebellion that takes you longer, the same as Israel. If you want to look at yourself, read the book of Numbers of Israel wandering in the wilderness and see the constant complaining and the constant judging and constant wanting more. That's a picture of us. So I pray above all prayers that you will understand finally the fullness of the Passover when we celebrate it tomorrow night. Any thoughts? Any response?
This idea of being in the house, a conglomeration of people that are so protected by this little blood on the door, it really just boggles my mind. That's no different than this room right here. A conglomeration of people believing here and there and understanding. From God's point of view, it's all the same. It's the body, it's not the individual. The way he thinks versus the way we think.
Yeah, we've made the mystery of God into an option. The scripture that says no one comes to the Father but by him, by Christ. And so we've made that into a moral option. That's an eternal fact. It has nothing to do with what you think about it. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. The word mansions is your place of abiding, wherever it is. And it's not up to us to judge who is and who isn't. And it's certainly not up to judge us to say that we're right about something other than to walk in the light that we have received. If you hear what I'm saying, that's fine. If you don't, I don't care. That's your business. That's between you and your God. But this mystery of the blood is a, once the blood is, the blood has left, and this isn't the time to talk about the mystery of the blood, except that it's, the life is in the blood, and it's no longer, now the life, your life is in his blood, not yours. And all the things that you've got sustenance and satisfaction from, that you knew were lies, but they sort of satisfied you for a moment, but they just made you want more. That's all replaced now by the body and the blood of Christ, not in some transubstantiation. It doesn't, the stupid little wine or grape juice doesn't become his blood, and the little piece of bread or matzah doesn't become his body, but what happens is, by doing that, you finally see this mystery, that what you drink symbolizes, it's what your worth is, where you define your worth, because your real river of life has been turned into blood, and it's death if the blood is seen. And what you eat is what gives you sustenance and satisfaction. And in that, you see the fullness of his mystery. You remember, Christ had 5,000 followers. And then he told them, in order to have life, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. 4,988 left him, just like that. Boom. Then he had the 12. Now, there. And every one of them denied him, and yelled, crucified him, or else were silent. Because the flesh cannot be saved. Then he was resurrected. Then he said, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What'd they do? They went back and tried to be successful. The only hope of glory, the only hope of eternity is his resurrection in you. That's why all the Antichrist in the universe will say Christ was manifest in the flesh, and he will come in the flesh, but it's only the Spirit of God that can say he is come. And if you can say Jesus is Lord, that means that you understand. If you say that, that means that you have said that everything is perfect. Everything is complete. Everything is exactly as it should be. And more, more, and more, and more that we can't even conceive of. But it's time for you to be at rest. To see and be apprehended by this incredible mystery of the universe. That all the original meanings of the signs of the zodiac, that's what they taught. This one mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it really doesn't matter what you think about it. Everybody ready for Passover? Don't you see your life has been a lie? Just a little Israel after the flesh, messing around in the world, hoping to be successful, not sure what's going to happen next, trying to have relationships, but you're forever alone.
Think about these plagues and the gods of Egypt, and God destroyed their gods. They didn't just like voluntarily give them up. They were wiped out, and there was not even a choice of, you know, destruction to care of their choice.
But if again, for the sake of clarity, in the Bible, there were only a handful of set times. Not all the things that we celebrate, birthdays, weekends, vacations. And these set times, the word set time is what is translated as a feast. And the set times are clear. And the set times were fulfilled in Christ. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary on the eighth day of the Feast of Hanukkah. 9 months later, he was born on the Jewish Judgment Day, or Rosh Hashanah. He was baptized on the Feast of Yom Kippur. He changed the water into wine and was transfigured on the Feast of Tabernacles. He was crucified on the Feast of Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. According to the law, he kept the Sabbath perfectly, and it's the only time in history it's ever been kept, in the grave. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, and his seed and spirit was shed on all flesh on the Feast of Pentecost. Now, that is all available to you because his resurrection occurred in you. That's what it meant when this spirit and seed was shed on all flesh. That's why it's only Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have hope in a million things. Oh, I hope it didn't rain, or I hope it's this, or I hope that. And it's just another snake oil salesman. The only hope that is ever referred to in the Bible is the hope of his resurrection. And now it's not a hope, it's a reality in you. And so his people were betrothed on the Feast of Passover, empowered and cleansed on the Feast of Pentecost, and the marriage supper of the Lamb is on the Feast of Tabernacles. Seems to me it's over. Today is Passover. Today is the Tabernacles. Today is, because all of the feasts take place only in eternity, and our apprehension of that place of no time comes in the celebration of the feasts and their fulfillment. Everything else, just peeing in the wind.
Nicely said.
What?
Nicely said. When you said, when you're talking about talking about how they came in under the blood and outside all hell was breaking loose, and that you said there were all kinds of people in under the blood. It caused me to think about how in the world did I come to this chair on this day. And it's like I was broken down on the side of the road and this traveling circus picked me up. And,
yeah.
You know, it's like I'm like the idiot who doesn't really, just kind of there.
Yeah, I mean, that's why the Passover has the four questions. What does the wise child, stupid child? It doesn't matter. He's under the blood. Oh, I don't believe. You're under the blood. Oh, I don't do this like you do. It doesn't matter. You're under the blood. And then each person that's under the blood, they just be. Oh, no, but you got to do this, and you got to put on your Sunday best, and you can't cuss, and you can't say fuck. And I didn't say that. I just said that.
You can't say that.
It's nice, though, to know that it happened.
Yeah.
Somebody else did it.
We just sit back and watch. Just don't leave the blood. You leave the blood by your mind. Your mind takes you backwards. Your mind takes you forward. Your mind says, I got to be right. Your mind says, I got to do something. I got to take care of this. I got to do this. I got to do that. Every time you do that, you leave the blood because you have left the now. And what about the people that don't know about this? As long as this is available to anybody in the universe that's ever come to the end of themselves. It's there. It's perfect grace. And the most mortal enemies of grace are cause and effect. Because it takes you out of dependency. So once you learn principles or how to do something, and you've just left Egypt and gone to Babylon and bypassed Israel. You know, I've often said to Harry, you know, he supposedly had a quote unquote born again experience while he was in the world in 1976 or 8 or something, and he got in a plane and he made one of those touchdown landings in Israel and then flew directly to Babylon. The land of cause and effect. Egypt, the world, is the land of the survival of the fittest. Babylon is the land of cause and effect. I don't want to be in either one because I'm not fit. I don't know. I can't, and I can't do the cause and effect crap. I can only live with this dependent. Independency. I pray that you are in that position also. Any questions? Any brickbats? I just told you were dead, chief of sinners, and you crucified Christ, and you say, okay. All right, take it, big guy.